Well, to paraphrase the words of the famous Christmas carol, "'Tis the season to be busy." Has that been your experience lately? Gosh, there's nothing like the holiday season to make you feel like you've been spread about a mile wide and 6 inches deep. Obligations, demands. Boy, it's one of those times in life that we kind of look at as a survival mode. If I can just get through this, we find ourselves saying, then once the holidays are over, I can relax a bit. Well, the funny thing about those, if I can just get through this sort of times in our life, have you ever noticed there's always another one of those lurking right behind the just getting through this that you just got through? Boy, let me tell you something. Life has its way of placing demands in our path. And if we're not careful, we can end up being run by these demands instead of running our own lives. Classic example of this same phenomena in action. People going crazy and trying to do the right thing, but missing the best things of life. It's found recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. If you've ever doubted that human nature hasn't changed a bit in 2,000 years, I think this will be enough to convince you that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "Now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And he had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Notice God's prescription for stressed out people in this passage has nothing to do with the purchase of a Palm Pilot. It has nothing to do with sitting through an organizational seminar. It has everything to do with deciding once and for all what really matters in life and investing yourself in that. What really mattered? According to Jesus, it was what Mary chose, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, communing with God. It's awfully hard to do that when you feel like you're being chased 6 ways from Sunday. So how can we reprioritize our lives and not get so caught up in trying to take care of all of our obligations that we miss what the essence of life is all about, that living relationship with God? Well, this morning in our continuing study in the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, we're going to see a passage of Scripture that we could call an undivided heart. We're going to see that this single-hearted devotion to God is perhaps one of the most important gifts that keeps on giving that God can give to you and to me, especially this time of year, but literally all year round. We're going to see, first of all, the revelation of an undivided heart. We're going to see what a crucial issue this really is in the Christian life. Secondly, we will see the rationale for an undivided heart. We'll see the logical basis for having a solid commitment to Christ. And finally, in this passage, we're going to see the reward of an undivided heart. Why it's so essential for us as believers to have a heart that is fully devoted, fully yielded, fully linked in intimate fellowship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do some inventory work within our lives this morning, showing us what it could be in our relationship with God and how God desires to change our lives to bring about that beautiful peace within us. Father, as we come before you, how thankful and how grateful we are that we have this chance to be in your word. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us and show us, Lord, what it means to draw closer to you. Show us perhaps some of those things, some of the silly toys that we hold on to that perhaps keep us from receiving the true riches, the true blessings you desire to pour into our hands. Lord, more than anything else, we want to learn what it means to be able to offer to you a fitting sacrifice. All that we are, all that we can be, we want to lay it down before your throne. Teach us what that means, Lord, and teach us what it means to know you in a deep and abiding and personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, you know last week we were talking about the ultimate priority that Paul found within his life. That was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, God's desire is that each and every one of us be a poster child, if you will, exhibit A of what the gospel can do within a life. So important is this message that God loves us, that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul literally said, hey, I will bend over backwards. I will do whatever is necessary to make sure there is no static on the line, that the message isn't discredited by anything I say or anything I do. And you know, that call not only goes out to us as individuals, it goes out to us as a fellowship as well. When people come to this church, do they see, do they encounter, do they know the love of Jesus Christ? When they meet us as people, one-on-one, do they see Jesus shining in our lives? That's God's ultimate desire. He desires to clear any static from the line. But as we pick up our study today in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, I believe Paul is going to deal with perhaps the greatest single source of spiritual static that you and I will ever encounter. And that's where we start our study today. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now you probably noticed that our study this morning begins with a very famous command of the Scriptures. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if you have ever been a part of a singles ministry or a college ministry or a high school ministry, you have probably had to endure dating seminars based around that theme. And if you weren't careful, you might come away with the impression that this whole point of this passage quite simply is this: don't date somebody who doesn't share your spiritual commitment to Christ. And we, I think, would kind of like that passage if it fit into that nice little category, if you just stay in that nice little box. Because some of us, obviously, are not in the dating scene anymore, so we breathe a sigh of relief and look over at somebody we think this applies to and says, yeah, I hope they're listening. But the fact of the matter is, being unequally yoked together with non-believers can be a pretty widespread phenomena in our lives. It can creep into our lives in a lot of different ways, and we need to really be careful in our understanding of this command. The first thing that we need to understand, if we're going to grasp what Paul is talking about here by saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is the source of this statement. Paul is roughly paraphrasing a passage of Scripture we find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22 and verse 10. In the book of Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, we read these words: "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Now, very few people I have run into in the Christian life have this as one of their scripture memory verses. Very few people have this up on the refrigerator with a vegetable magnet. But you know what? We might be well served if we did. What do I mean by this? Well, first of all, we need to understand the whole context of this statement. The book of Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It was the second giving of the law of God. It was Moses giving a series of sermons, if you will, to the people of Israel over the last 3 months of his life. Now stop and think about that for just a second. If you knew you had 3 months to live and you were a leader of a great and growing people, don't you suppose you would want to make every word count? I mean, fluff and filler and, you know, things just to kind of embellish around the corners would not be something that you would share. Well, that's exactly what we're dealing with here in Deuteronomy. God didn't have to, say, write an essay with so many words, so He threw this passage in. It's there for a very important reason. Now, once again, in its original context, Israel was an agriculturally based society. And so as such, telling someone not to yoke a donkey and an oxen together was very good advice and something that really could keep you out of a lot of problems. You see, the reason for this commandment was quite simple, and I'm going to go into a little detail on this so you can understand what Paul is talking about here, so see if you can track here with me. What the law of Moses was basically talking about in Israel was this. Plowing was something that was done by hooking up a couple of large animals to pull a plow across a particular area of land that you were going to plant. Now, in that day and age, they didn't have mechanical devices that we do that accomplish plowing. And so, generally speaking, what you'd do is you would put a couple of oxen on a yoke, a wooden yoke, this sort of collar piece, and you would hook them up to it, and they would pull your plow along. The strength of the oxen would allow you to pull and put these furrows in the ground in which you could plant seed. Now, understand, back then, the idea of irrigation as we know it today was a very rare thing, especially in Israel. Israel was radically dependent upon rainfall to bring its crops in. So if you were facing planting time, and say, for instance, you had to get the South 40 planted and get the seed in the ground before the first rains fell, it was not just sort of an elective kind of thing. The pressure was on. If you didn't get that seed in the ground, if you didn't get that field plowed, well, chances are, the next spring, you wouldn't have much of a crop. And if you didn't have much of a crop, you wouldn't be eating very much. And so it wasn't just a question of being able to go down to the market and make up for things. It was really kind of a life or death situation. Now imagine finding yourself having to plow the South 40, having to get the seed in the ground. And lo and behold, what happens? Instead of having two oxen to plow with, you've got one oxen that's healthy and maybe one gets sick. Maybe one comes up lame. Maybe the two oxen you're used to plowing with, you know, can't for whatever reason go out and do their job. So you look around and go, wow, you know, I've got to get this seed in the ground, you know, kind of a pressurized kind of thing. I know this isn't the best situation, but I'll just get the next strongest animal I could find, say, a donkey. And you hook them both up onto a yoke and you begin to plow. Well, that is a classic example of what we could call short-term gain with long-term pain. Because when you place two animals together, they're very different in stature, very different in strength, very different even in height and balance. You put them both on the same yoke, a funny thing happens. You might get that South 40 plowed. You might get your seed in the ground. But you've ruined those animals. They'll either be injured by the unevenness of the yoke that they're bearing, having their shoulders severely chafed or even infected and damaged. Or they get used to the idea of plowing with this other animal, and so they're ruined, really, for plowing with anything else. And so this short-term gain, you got your seed in the field, is really going to cost you because you've got to go out and get not only another ox, you've got to go out and get another donkey. Now, the reason that Paul uses this image, I believe, in drawing our attention to the idea of non-believers, goes back to that same principle. Short-term gain, long-term pain. When I have run into Christians who've decided to get involved in what we could call unequally yoked relationships, that is, committing themselves into a long-term relationship with a non-believer, it is usually that mentality that, hey, I've got to get this done, it's not exactly the best situation, but it beats nothing, that has usually led them into this. I can't tell you how many times in singles ministry, in college ministry, even as a senior pastor, I have had women, for instance, say, yeah, I'm dating a non-Christian. But you know, this non-Christian is, you know, so much more respectful to me than these Christian guys who come at me with a full-on eight-armed octopus assault on a date. So why shouldn't I date this guy? Or guys will come to me and say, yeah, I know I'm dating this non-Christian woman. She's not really interested in the things of God, but she has such high standards and such high morals, and she's a woman of her word, far more easy to trust in her than any Christian I've ever seen. This non-Christian is so much better than any Christian I've ever dated. You know what's underneath that mentality? Underneath that mentality is that same South 40 mentality we talked about. It's someone saying, yeah, this isn't the best, it isn't really right, but I've got to do something. And underneath that is something else. It's someone saying, look, God, I know it's your plan that if I'm going to enter into a committed relationship, it's absolutely essential that we share that relationship we have with you together. But it ain't happening. I don't see anybody on the horizon that fits that description. I'm going to lower my standards. I'm going to start dating someone irrespective of that, and maybe I can even put a nice gloss on this and say, I know, I'll win them to you, Lord. But the bottom line is, we're saying to God, you know what, God, I can't trust you to meet my need for companionship. God, you just don't care about my loneliness. And so, rather than trusting you and doing things the way you say to do them, I'm going to do them my own way. And gang, just in general, isn't that a recipe for disaster in so many areas in our lives? When God's timetable isn't our timetable, when we don't see the results of doing things God's way, of staying on His straight and narrow path, it is so easy to start getting yoked to the ways of the world. It is so easy to start selling out and starting to believe that the end justifies the means and, you know, well, I'll do this and I'll get right later. And it might seem to work for a time. But you know what? That short-term gain always creates long-term pain. I'll tell you, whenever God gives us a command in His Scripture, you ever wonder why the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots are there in your Bible? It's not because God looked at us and said, what would they really like to do? I know, I'll put a few commands in there, then I'll just frustrate the living daylights out of them. We'll see how they like that. Some people think God thinks that way. But the fact of the matter is, whenever God says thou shalt or thou shalt not, He has one thing on His mind, our welfare. What is going to be good for us, not only in the here and now, but also in the long run. Here's a newsflash. God knows an awful lot more about human beings and what makes us tick than you or I do. He's been dealing with people a long, long time. And so when we see these commandments in His Word, we have to understand something. They're not there to ruin our lives. They're there to fulfill our lives. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, if you really want to understand the heart that God brings to His commandments, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Isaiah, chapter 48, and verse 17 says this, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." See, that's what God wants to give to us. You are parents out there. You look at your children. What do you want more than anything else for your children? You want them to be happy, right? You want them to be fulfilled in life. You don't want them, say, to go through the grief that you've seen other people or even you yourself have experienced in this world. When God looks at you and God looks at me, that's how God sees us. He desires for us to have the best in life. And so, He gives us these commandments, among which are our commandment that we're focusing on today. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is this Scripture teaching? What this Scripture is teaching is this. When you talk about being yoked together, a yoking of two animals together wasn't just for a time or for a season. It was a lifelong commitment. We're talking about heavy-duty committed relationships here. The second thing that we need to understand about being unequally yoked is that we cannot commit ourselves to long-term relationships, catch this, with those with whom we do not share the most important relationship we have in our lives. That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now understand this, that doesn't just apply to dating, that doesn't just apply to marriage. That also applies to business relationships. That also applies to friendships. It applies to where we invest our time, what sort of clubs we belong to, what sort of philanthropy groups we get involved with. Committed relationships have to have that Christian basis, that Christian commitment behind them, or we find ourselves in big time trouble. Now understand this. We talked about being unequally yoked. Some people just kind of look at it in the negative, like, you know, okay, that's like a bunch of thou shalt nots. Okay, you're not supposed to get committed to a non-believer. But understand this. What does it mean to be equally yoked? Does that mean finding a Christian to date or to marry? Does it mean doing business just with Christians? I mean, in the words of one Christian songwriter, does that mean that we'll only get milk from a Christian cow and, you know, we're going to forget about, the world and the whole bit? Now understand something. To be equally yoked does not mean that you found a Christian spouse. To be equally yoked means this. You have one relationship in your life that you are committed to that every other relationship in your life flows out of. And that's your relationship with Jesus. You see, unless you are equally yoked with Jesus Christ, unless you look at your life as plowing His South 40, you see, we're going to have a definition of life that's going to lead us astray. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, listen to what Jesus said about this crucial issue. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it's one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. Such a beautiful promise that Jesus makes here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, our number one commitment has got to be to Jesus Christ first and foremost. We've got to be yoked properly to Him before any other relationship in the Christian life makes any sense whatsoever. You know, and it just seems to make sense. You know, it's been said that the quality of our relationships on a horizontal level will never exceed the quality of our relationship in a vertical level. How we're relating to others is probably a pretty good barometer of how we're relating to God. And how we're relating to God is also a pretty good barometer of how we're relating to others. This is what God calls us to. He desires for us, first and foremost, to have that right-on relationship with Him. And if that is first and foremost in our lives, we're going to avoid the temptation to become unequally yoked, to find ourselves invested in areas that just end up creating harm. You see, this passage is a call to commitment. It's a call to serving the Lord. And God not only makes this call to commitment in His Word here, He also gives us some very good reasons why we should consider this commitment. Look again at verse 14. There we read, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Now, a rhetorical question is a question that just has one answer. It isn't saying, "Hey, I want you to fill in the blanks here." It's basically saying, these things can't be. Notice, what Paul is saying is, look, you're going to go one way or the other in life. You're going to have one relationship or the other that is going to set the agenda for your life. Very interesting relationships described here. Notice it says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" The word translated fellowship in your New King James Bible is the Greek word metatoke. It literally means to enter into a business partnership with somebody. And I think that's kind of a significant thing. Notice the contrast here. What kind of a business arrangement, what kind of a partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? Those of you out there in the business world probably have encountered this sort of thing before. If you are a Christian business person out there and you decide that you are going to serve the Lord with your business, you become a person guided by principle, are you not? I mean, you're not just concerned with, you know, the ledger sheet at the end of the month. Yeah, you want to have good results, but you're also concerned about how you got there, right? Well, there are those out there in the world who don't look at things that way. All they care about is, you know, what's the profit and loss look like? I mean, how can we maximize our profits and minimize our losses? We really don't care how we get there. We really don't care how many people we step on. We don't care how many people we abuse, because it's not about principle, you see. It's about the product. Now, let me ask you a question. You got two people, one of them a person of principle, and one of them a person who basically is just looking for the bottom line. And you try to be in business together. How long do you think you can stay in that relationship before something's got to give? I mean, either the person of principle will compromise and sell out their principles, or that person who just is interested in the product is going to come around and say, "Hey, there's more than the bottom line." Funny thing, more often than not, it's the principles that get sold out, not the product. So very important, even in our business dealings with people. I'm not saying you can't have business dealings with people in the world, but if you're going to have business dealings with people in the world, you can't compromise on these things. As soon as you compromise, you become unequally yoked. Notice as well, we are told, Paul says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? The word communion there is also very interesting in the original language. It's the Greek word koinonia. It means a fellowship, a gathering together of believers. What Paul is saying is, if you're going to gather together as believers, how can you have light and darkness fellowshipping together? It's got to really be one way or the other, right? Now, that seems a little strange. What do you mean light and darkness fellowshipping together? How can something like that possibly happen? Oh, it happens a lot. You see, just because a church has the name Christian on the outside of it doesn't necessarily mean it's a Christian church. Just because someone has the title pastor in front of their name doesn't mean they know God. Well, I was talking to a friend of mine who served in a church, and you know, he started to notice as he served there that there were some strange things being taught. Like at a staff get-together, they said, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is our way, but isn't it great that there's other equally valid ways to God aside from Jesus? And he goes, whoa. So he sat down and he talked to the pastor about that, started sharing some of his concerns. The pastor said to him, you're not one of those born-agains, are you? Well, aren't you born again? The pastor said, no, I'm not born again. Here's the pastor of a church who is not born again through God's Spirit. He admits it. It's a very open thing. How sad. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Gang, I'll tell you something. There's a lot of money to be made in religion if you have no scruples. There's a lot of prestige, a lot of power that people get into in religious situations. Dare I say, there's a lot of churches, even Christian churches, that have people rise to the top in their organizations, not because they love God or have a life worth emulating, but because they write big checks to the offering every month. Paul says you can't have a fellowship of light and darkness. It's going to go one way or it's going to go the other. And you can't compromise on these things. You know, this is a real challenge to us as a church from time to time. Because every now and then we are approached by groups outside the church that want to do very worthy and worthwhile projects here in the city of Tucson. They want to do outreaches. They want to do humanitarian things. And they say, we'd really like you to join us. But when I take a look at the people who are involved, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is this. Do we share a commitment to Christ as we do these things? Do we agree on the non-negotiables of our faith as we do these things? You see, I don't want Calvary Christian Fellowship's name to be on the same list with a fellowship that I would not recommend anybody attend. Because by having your name on that list, basically you're giving them your endorsement. You're saying, we're together, we're fellowshipping together, we're on common ground. Now, I have had to turn down involvement in some projects that were headed up by churches that, for instance, teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's adding works to the message of salvation. We can't compromise on that. I've had to say no to some situations where people have said, well, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It has mistakes in it, obviously, but there's the Word of God in it. We can't go along with that. Now, understand, we have to have our negotiables and our non-negotiables. And believe me, I try to make the non-negotiables as small as possible, as limited as possible. I mean, I don't want to become so theologically fussy and picky that I'm looking at someone and saying, well, I'm sorry I can't do this outreach with you because you guys pass offering plates and we do agape boxes. I mean, that's ridiculous. But when it comes down to the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God in human flesh, we can't compromise. When it comes to the idea of the triunity of God, that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can't compromise there. When it comes down to the idea that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, we can't compromise. When it comes down to the idea that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, we cannot compromise there. There can be no fellowship, you see, with light and darkness. Notice as well, Paul says something very interesting there, verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, the word Belial is a Jewish term for Satan. It literally means the worthless one. Now, very interesting contrast here. Here you have Christ, who according to Revelation chapter 5 is the worthy one and the worthless one. Now, very interesting word that Paul uses about this idea of Christ and Satan relating here. What accord has Christ with Belial? The word accord there is the Greek word that we get our term symphony from. How many of you ever been to a symphony? You've ever seen a performance by a symphony orchestra? I'll tell you, one of the most interesting things is getting there beforehand and listening to the symphony orchestra tune up. You ever heard that? Yeah, many of you guys have ever been exposed to that. Boy, you want to talk about a racket and a din and discordant noises. It just sounds horrible because everybody's just doing their own thing. They're not paying attention to anybody else. They're just tuning up their instruments, making sure everything's operating correctly. But then an amazing thing happens. The conductor comes forward, taps on the podium, goes like this. Every eye looks up to him. And he begins to conduct the orchestra. And as he does, beautiful music comes out. Because everybody knows when to play, what notes at the right time. Now try to imagine a symphony orchestra with two conductors. Could you imagine what that would be like? That'd be pretty confusing, first of all. But secondly, try to imagine a symphony orchestra where one really knew his stuff and the other was about as musical as I am. That would really be something else. He's over here going, oh, da, 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 you know, like this. And people go, whoa, what's he doing? And, you know, maybe even passing out different sheet music. No, I like these notes better over here. You see, you can't have harmony between a symphony orchestra unless there's one conductor. You can't serve Christ, the worthy one, and Belial, the worthless one. Well, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're getting the point here. Paul's saying you've got to make choices. You can't, for instance, worship God at his temple and declare that there is only one God and then run down the street and bow down to the image of Aphrodite and Zeus. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to choose. And you see, this is one of the most difficult things that we run into as Christians. Christianity is a fork in the road. It demands a choice. It demands a commitment on our part. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he threw down the gauntlet. You see, you can't have Jesus and other religions. You can't have Jesus and good works. You can't have Jesus and a lot of other stuff over here. You can't be walking in the light and in the darkness. It's got to be one way or the other. And this, I think, really gives us an insight into what it means to be unequally yoked. You see, being unequally yoked just doesn't necessarily mean that we have to abandon every non-Christian relationship that we have. If you do that, you've got to leave this world. But this is the key principle, I think, that can keep us in proper focus. We can be in relationships with non-Christians. But if that relationship with a non-Christian causes us to compromise our ultimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If in order to be in this relationship, in order to be in a business transaction with a non-believer, they look at me and they say, well, Scott, you know, you can get a lot of money out of this investment, but you're going to have to look the other way because, you know, this is a pyramid deal and the people who get in last are going to pay the freight. I can't do that. No matter how much money I could make by getting in early on. You see, you got to make up your mind. You've got to choose. And that idea of compromise, I think, is the key thing. Some people will say, well, how do I know when I'm getting to be unequally yoked? How do I know that I'm in that place where you know, I'm selling out my commitment to Christ, where I'm getting in this dangerous place? If you look at any relationship you've got, whether that's a personal relationship, a dating relationship, business relationship, you name the relationship, and you find yourself asking the question, is this relationship compromising my relationship with God? Is it interfering with my intimacy and my nearness and my closeness with God? And you find yourself saying, well, maybe, sort of, I guess I could. Hey, as soon as you say that, your foot's on the banana peel. You need to understand that. You're unequally yoked. God says there's only one person who is worthy to have that place within your life. Paul lays this out here. It's a real challenge. Who are we going to follow in this life? And you know what I love about the Word of God? Whenever a heavy-duty challenge like this is laid out. God doesn't say, yeah, and I'm God, and that's the way it is, and you just got to like it. No, God always gives us the reason why. Why is it so important that we be dedicated, committed, sold out in our relationship with God? Well, look at the beautiful rewards that come from an undivided heart, a heart that is sold out to walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ today. As God has said, verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Notice the first blessing of an uncompromised walk with God, an undivided heart, is the amazing position that we are given as Christians, the amazing privilege. We are the temple of God. God dwells within us. You know, sometimes people will come to church and they'll say, oh yeah, I love worshiping God here in the sanctuary. And they look at a worship center like this and they call it the sanctuary. And they think, this is where God dwells because this is where I worship and this is where God meets me. Did you know that nothing could be further from the truth? This isn't the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary if you belong to Jesus Christ. God dwells in your heart through faith. That's the privilege that God gives to us. Notice as well, verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice this beautiful privilege that we are given. We are given not only this position, but we are also given this personal relationship with God where He welcomes us as dearly loved sons and daughters. In light of that, in light of these good blessings of God, chapter 7 and verse 1 makes complete sense. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, it's only after we understand what God has done for us that God asks us to do anything for Him. You see, that's the message of the gospel. And I love that response that we have to God through grace. You know, I say this from time to time, and sometimes people look at me funny when I say it, but, you know, I've never given up anything to follow Jesus Christ. People say, whoa, man, you must live quite a life. You've never given up anything to follow Jesus Christ. No, understand what I'm trying to tell you here. Some people say, well, you're a pastor. Gee, that's a big sacrifice. I go, are you kidding? This is the greatest thing in the world. I get paid to study God's Word. I get paid to encourage people in their walk with God. I get paid to love people and to show them the love of God. Man, I've got the greatest gig anybody ever had. It isn't like I gave anything up. It's because I yet said yes to something better. Hey, when I became a Christian, there were things in my life that had to go. Even as a Christian, I brought things with me from the world into the Christian life that God has had to deal with, and sometimes that hasn't been a pleasant experience. But you know what? It has never been one of those situations where I'm like, oh God, don't take that away from me. Oh Lord, you're really doing me wrong. Oh man, I'll tell you, every time I've yielded something to God, it's not because I'm saying no to something I really need. It's because I'm saying yes to something better. You know, that I think is one of the most important things that we need to understand. We truly want to experience intimacy in our walk with God. Why does God say so much to us about having this undivided heart, having these lives that are wholly devoted to Him? Well, I think God understands something. You can only walk hand in hand with God in this life. Please understand this. You can only walk hand in hand with God in this life if your hand isn't holding something else. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's kind of like when I come home, you know, and my wife will have gone to Price Club. You know, and I mean, Price Club's an amazing place, you know. You buy food by the pallet there. I don't know anywhere else I've ever gone that, where I would be tempted to buy 80 pounds of Orange Ruffy. Orange Ruffy, what is that, you know? But, hey, 80 pounds, look at that. You know, you could save a lot of money if you liked eating Orange Ruffy every day for 3 years. But you know, sometimes when we're unloading the car. In fact, it kind of happens quite often. I'll go out there and there'll be a big pallet of stuff and I'll get this pallet out, you know, and I'm taking it into the house and all this stuff, trying to keep it all from falling over. And I'll be walking in and my daughter Sarah will come running out. And right now, there's nothing that Sarah loves more than getting piggyback rides from Daddy. But it is physically impossible for me to give Sarah a piggyback ride while I've got all this Price Club stuff in my hands. So I'm faced with a choice. I can either say, sorry, Sarah, I got all this stuff in my hands. When I get business taken care of, then I'll get back to you. Or I can set that stuff down, empty my hands, and reach out to her. You see, I realize something. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I have figured something out. My daughter, Sarah, is 5 years old. She won't be five forever. There's going to come a time when I will no longer be able to give her piggyback rides. She will be too big and my back will be too shot for that sort of thing ever to happen again. But you know, just seeing the joy she gets from that is more than worthwhile. Me putting something down, maybe having to make two trips. Because our relationship grows, you see. But you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. How about you? What is your choice in your relationship with God? Are you holding on to so many worldly things? So many things of this life? Do you have this mentality in your heart that, you know, God, I'll get right with you, but later, once I get this stuff done? We're just like Martha, back at that dinner party, aren't we? Worried and concerned about so many things. Worried about our reputation. Worried about getting things done, because if we don't get things done, then we're going to be undone. You know what God says? Time out. Time out. What really matters? What really counts? Where are you investing your life today? Today. God wants you to know the joy of walking hand in hand with Him today. But it's up to us to take it. God wants us to find the fulfillment of being equally yoked with Jesus Christ, plowing that South 40 that God designed before the foundation of the world for you and for me, the good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. We can only do that if we're willing to take His yoke upon us and learn from Him. Have you made that decision? Have you made that choice? This is the day to make it, and every day after this. Don't get so caught up with the urgent, you forget the important. There's a great prayer in Psalm 86 and verse 10. King David prayed, "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." Let's make that our prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, I thank you that life and a relationship with you can really be a beautifully simple thing if we'll let it be. Lord, you stand here this morning reaching out with your arms of love, asking us just to let you take us by the hand and lead us through this life. Father, I really sense that there are those in this room who are holding on to way too many things, maybe because of fear, maybe because they feel they can't trust them to you. But Lord, for whatever reason we hold on to these things, maybe there are things that we bought into from the world that are just a cheap substitute of the peace and the fulfillment, the joy that we can have in you. Show us what these things are. Help us, Lord, not to let anything get in the way of that ultimate relationship we can have with you. And Father, I pray that if there are any here that don't know what a relationship with you is all about, they would not leave here this morning without simply praying in their heart, Lord, I need you. I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. Make me the person you want me to be. Father, I pray that we would know that joy and that intimacy of walking with you. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing better. And thank you, Lord, that you give that gift so abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.